all of us today, we have a story. Those people that got baptized have a story. Every story is different. Today, some of their stories that people that were baptized is different because of what this one Jesus did for them. And at the end of this service, I didn't say it earlier, but some of you that came today have followed Jesus. We're going to give you an opportunity to be baptized. You've made an inward declaration, but you've never made it public. And we're going to give you an opportunity. And for some of you today, you're going to accept Christ as your Savior. Your story is going to drastically change today. We've already watched it happen. We've already seen it. We've had countless people who weren't planning on getting baptized, but were baptized. And so today, I just want to let you know at the end of the service, we're going to give you that opportunity. But as we start right now, I want to start by asking you a question. It's a question that many of you know the answer to. It's a question that some of you today came searching for the answer. Honestly, some of you are here just because it's Easter and that's what you do. Somebody made you, somebody paid you, somebody bribed you with free lunch afterwards. You're here against your own free will, but man, you are here, and we are glad you are here. You are welcome. And my prayer today as I speak is that as we investigate this question, that you just might be a little more curious than when you came. That you might actually want to take a step towards God, not away from Him. And that you actually maybe, just maybe, might want to come back and investigate a little bit more. That's been my prayer. And so what is the question? It's a pretty simple question. It's this. It's, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? When I was growing up as a kid, that answer was kind of a given, because I grew up in a family that talked about Jesus. We went to church every time the doors were open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night youth group. We knew about Jesus because we heard about Him all the time. And honestly, in those days, people that didn't know the answer to that question, they were a little bit different than me. I just thought everybody kind of knew. But as I've grown up and I've gotten a little bit older, and the world has definitely changed, that answer is not so obvious anymore. And most people aren't really sure who Jesus is. And there was a group of people that went to the streets of London and just interviewed random people. And they asked that simple question, and the answers were all over the map. So take a look at the screens as they ask this question. Who is Jesus?
Who is Jesus? I have no idea who Jesus is.
I don't know if it exists, but I believe in Him.
I think it's a person who lived ages ago.
Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God in the Christian faith.
Jesus, for me, is also a prophet.
He probably was just some fella who walked around with a beard and pretend to, and a bottle of wine in his back pocket, and switched the water with the wine a couple of times, and everyone loved him.
Jesus to me is somebody we got taught about in infants and junior school, really.
There's how many millions of people celebrating his birthday. No one celebrates my birthday like that, so surely he must have existed.
Jesus is my God.
He's someone that, you know, I can relate to, I can pray to, I can talk to.
The Son of God. But apparently, we are all God's children. So then what is so great about Jesus?
Many didn't know the answer. Some were confused. Some had a little bit of information, but they just weren't quite sure who this Jesus was. And you know, I think part of the problem with that question is we as a church haven't given a great answer. I think our religious systems and our traditions and the things we do, to those who look in and see this thing called Christianity, which might even be a loaded word for some of you, we've made it complicated. And really, sometimes when people look in from the outside, it's just a little weird. I mean, for some of you come this morning, you see a bunch of people up here, they're young, and you know, they're jumping around and they're singing and they're excited, and you're like, man, what is going on? They sure are excited about this dude, Jesus. And it reminded me of a story of a guy by the name of Charlie. His friend was going to lead worship like David was doing with his guitar at a big conference in New York, and he was the only one, so he was going to be sitting on stage by himself. And he asked his friend Charlie, who was traveling with him, he said, hey, would you mind playing percussion? Because it's kind of empty up here on the stage, and I need somebody to play percussion. And Charlie didn't bring any percussion, so he just went to a store in New York, and he bought this. He bought this banana that doubled as a shaker. So for 3 days, his buddy led worship, and he stood behind him with this banana. And he led worship. And he said, you know, there were some fast ones, and then there were some slow ones. And he worshiped, and he played the banana. And the thing was all over, and 3 days, the conference went on, and 3 days were done, and he was ready to leave, and a lady came up and said, hey, I just have a question. Are you the guy that was leading worship? And he said, yeah, I was. She goes, I just want to say thank you. Charlie was like, oh, you're welcome. He was feeling pretty good about his newfound talent. He said, you're welcome, glad to do it. And then he started to walk away, and she goes, I got one more question. It's been a burning question for the last 3 days. I just need to know, why were you on stage playing, shaking that banana? And Charlie thought about it, and he realized his banana wasn't mic'd. So all she saw for 3 days was this. For 3 days. And what do you say to that? To those that are on the outside, he determined that it's sort of like Christianity. When you look in from the outside, when you look at this following Jesus, it's all just a little bit weird, and it's like a dude hanging out on stage, shaking the banana, and nobody knows why he's up there. And some of you come today, and that's you. And you know what? I get it. Really, I do. I understand where you are. But as I look to this day and why it's so important to us, I think we need to investigate this one called Jesus, or Christianity, or following him, whatever you want to call it. And you can't really answer the question mathematically or scientifically. See, science is really, really good. And it answers the question of when and how. But that's about all science can answer, when and how. Think about it. When did this world come into existence? Well, scientists, there are different theories and explanations, but they can only answer the when and the how, and there's rough estimations of that in different theories. But see, with faith answers two other questions, because science can't. Science can't answer the who and the why. Take this cake, for instance. If I had a group of scientists here today, they could tell me when this cake was made, roughly, by testing it out. They could tell me how it was made. They could get all the ingredients that were in the cake and the sugar and the flour and the icing that was on it, and they could tell me the ingredients and how it was made. But they couldn't tell me today who made it. And they couldn't tell me why they made the cake. Only the creator of the cake could do that. And that's me. Well, a little bit of it's me. Most of it was Ella, my youngest daughter, and then I put a little icing on it, so I said I could help. So Ella made the cake. Why did she make it? Because I told her to make the cake. That's why. See, science only answers the when and the how. Faith begins to explore and understand the who and the why. Both of them are really, really important. But that's the difference between science and faith. All of us have faith. Everyone in the world has faith. Nikki Gumbel says everyone has faith. Even an atheist has faith. You see, they have to have faith to believe that there is no God, because you can't prove it mathematically or scientifically. And most of us who believe in Jesus Christ believe in him on the evidence. I couldn't be a Christian today or follow Jesus because my parents did, and I would just be taking a blind leap of faith. In essence, that's what it was like growing up. I believed because my parents believed, but when I got old enough, I had to make a decision on my own. It had to become my faith, and my investigation of this one Jesus led me to understand who he was. And I had to investigate so I could then believe. And the evidence of the one called Jesus is pretty overwhelming. There's no serious historian that would doubt there is this one called Jesus. Not just scientific evidence, but there is historical evidence. And not one of them would ever doubt it. But I want you to think of it in this way as we look at the who and the why. Lawyers, when they try a case, they really try a case based upon historical evidence. Evidence that they present that happened in the past, that was historical, and they present it to a jury. And the jury, really, with every decision they make, is taking that historical evidence, and they are having to make a decision, and really their decision is by faith, that the historical evidence is true, it is relevant to their decision, whether guilty or not guilty, and all of their decisions are based, really, on faith. And the same is true of those following Jesus. Every step's a step of faith. So if you look at the history, and you look at all of those historians, from Tacitus to Suetonius to Josephus to so many more, they don't doubt there was a Jesus. Not that there was just a Jesus, but that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. But for us as believers, there's what's called the New Testament, and there is overwhelming evidence of its authenticity today, and it has stood the test of time for thousands upon thousands of years. And today we answer the question, who is Jesus, by a man named Paul. He wrote a book called Colossians to the group in Colossae. In chapter 1, he says this in verse 15 of Colossians. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. And he holds, I love this line, all creation together. So Paul says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That word translated from the Greek has two really meanings and expressed itself in two ways. The first one is this, likeness. As in the image on a coin or in a reflection of a mirror, there is a likeness. The second meaning is there. It is manifested, a manifestation, that there is this one Jesus that was fully revealed. God fully revealed himself in Jesus Christ. He was the image of the invisible God. And he holds, think about that, all creation together. Now, I want to put that in perspective because I can't fathom the universe. I can't fathom the stars and the sun and all that has been put into place. And there is this one that says, I hold it all. So I want you to think about it like this. If the sun were the size of a beach ball, and this beach ball is going to go on the screen, okay, if that was the sun, and we decided to put it on top of the Empire State Building, the nearest group of stars in our galaxy are as far away as Australia is to the Empire State Building. Think about that. Did you know that the Earth travels around the sun about 8 times the speed of a bullet fired from a gun? This one might gross you out, but it's pretty cool. There are more insects in 1 square mile of rural land than there are human beings on the entire Earth. You might want to lift up your feet. It's like a bug's life right now. They're coming. And then this last one. One single human chromosome in your body contains 20 billion bits of information. How much information is that? If written in ordinary books in an ordinary language, it would take up about 4,000, not books, volumes. Volumes. All that kind of blows my mind. That God says, through his son Christ, I hold it all together. Which means this, the permanence of the universe rests then on Christ far more than it does on gravity. It is a Christ-centric universe. So if that is true, think about it, if all that is true, that the entire universe rests on the shoulders of Christ, and as I said earlier, if I were God, how would I want to relate to us as human beings? I mean, if I was a God that created all this universe and it's so massive and we can't grasp it all, how would I want to relate to other human beings? Then I would want to do so with another human being. I would want to do so in the likeness of mankind. I would want to do so, as he said, in my son, Jesus Christ. And for me, in the evidence, that makes sense, that he would want to relate to us. And Paul says, I can confirm that thought in verse 19. He says, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So Paul says that the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ, not in a church, not in a building, not in a religious system, not in a sacrament, not in a method or a program. It resolves, and it is the fullness of God that lives and is revealed in Jesus Christ. I think really that's why Jesus was so bold. Some say he was arrogant. Some in today's society say he's narrow-minded and he is very exclusive. Christianity is exclusive. But if he is the God that holds all of creation together, I think he was bold because he understood that when he said, I am the light of the world, that whoever walks with me will never walk in darkness. I think he was bold when he said, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. You see, no one comes to the Father except through me. Exclusive? Maybe. Narrow-minded? You could call him that. But who is Jesus? Here's what I've come to believe. He is actually the Son of God. More than that, he is the Savior of the world. History, science, evidence tells us. And you say, okay, so what? Why does that matter? Well, we've answered the who. Let's answer the why. Why does that matter? Well, it matters today because Paul said God, through Christ, made peace by his death on a cross. Peace, which we would so love to have in this world. Peace that you would love to have in your own life. And he said that peace, verse 21, this includes you. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and your actions. And that says that God didn't choose to alienate himself from us. Mankind chose to alienate himself from God. That was our path. And since then, we've been on the wrong side of good and evil with our thoughts and with our actions. And if we look at our world, we probably could say, yeah, you're right. But God saw this, and his love for his creation, his love for mankind was so great, and his desire to be in his relationship with his children was overwhelming that he said, I'm going to send my son into the world, not to condemn, but to save, not just to judge, but to reconcile. And he said, this is what I'm going to do through my son. You were separated, but verse 22 says, now you have been reconciled by Christ's physical body through death. And here's what he does. He says he presents you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. God solved your problem of separation through reconciliation. God didn't go halfway. He went all the way and said, I'm going to make things right for my children. God showed his great love, it says, by sending his son while you were still a sinner, while you were still an enemy of God, while you were still separated because of who you are in your humanity. And it's hard for me to imagine that God was pleased. God was pleased that his son would come and die because he understood something. Jesus wasn't going to stay on the cross. He was going to rise again, but he understood something. He was going to die for you and for you and for you and for you and for me. And he said, I've come to solve the problem, and I've come to make a way. And that way takes away all your blemishes, and you are no longer free of accusation. I mean, wouldn't that be pretty cool? We spend a lifetime trying to cover up all our blemishes, don't we? Some of you spend a good couple hours covering them up this morning before you came. We want to present ourselves as pretty good on the outside. And we come and we look all good here at church and we're dressed up and things are really good. And we put a smile on our face. And I just know, because you're like me, we're all jacked up. We are broken people and we are in need of a great Savior. Every single one of us, including myself. And I come with burdens and guilt and shame. And there's things that I've done that I wish I could forget. And God said, listen, I'm sending my son to take away all your blemishes and to hold you free from accusations. We've been saying the cross is greater than this morning, and we've showed some diagrams, and that's kind of been our theme, that the cross is greater than. And I want to tell you this morning, the cross is greater than. And as Jared said on his video, the cross is greater than guilt, and it is greater than your shame. It is greater than anything that you carry, addiction and failure and betrayal. You name it, Jesus covered it, and he died for it. So you know who Jesus is. You know why he came. But let me ask you, why does it matter to you? And maybe it doesn't, but can I just ask you this? And you think about this today as we start to wrap things up. Wouldn't it be worth considering a God who is willing to give his son to die for you? I mean, wouldn't it be worth it? If that is true, if he says, I'm going to wipe away every blemish, I'm going to hold you free from accusation, wouldn't it be worth just investigating just a little bit of a God that would want to do that for you? Wouldn't it be worth investigating a God who said, I went all the way? I'm not asking you right now to do anything except to believe. And let me ask you in this. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, what does this all mean to you? I think it's pretty important today. And if you don't hear anything else, just listen. This is really, really important. Here's who Jesus can be for you. There's two things. First, today, Jesus can be your rescuer. Your rescuer. There was a Navy SEAL that flew to an undisclosed location by helicopter with a bunch of other Navy SEALs, and there were some American hostages who were held hostage for months. And they got to the prison where they were held, and they blew open the doors, and they went in, and they saw all these hostages huddled in a corner. They were cold. It was dirty. They were scared to death. And they heard the gasps of these hostages when the doors opened. And they looked into this dank cell, and they saw all the hostages, and they said, get up. We're Americans. Follow us. And nobody moved. They weren't right of mind. They had been beaten. They had been tortured. And the rescuers were there, but they didn't believe and they couldn't trust that they were there for them. The Navy SEALs had no idea what to do. And they stood in that doorway confused. They couldn't carry all of them out. There were too many of them. And one of the Navy SEAL had an idea, and he just decided in that moment to take his helmet, and he took it off, and to take off his weapons, and he laid it down. And then he walked over to those prisoners. And the story says that he laid down next to them. And he got so close that his body was touching them, and then he put his arms around them. And he decided to become one of them. He softened the look on his face. And finally, when one of them caught eyes with his, they looked at each other. And he said, I'm an American. I'm here to save you. Will you follow me? And one by one, the hostages started to get up. And they followed the Navy SEALs out to safety. He put down his weapon. He took off his helmet. He got close to them, and he became one of them. And he simply just said four words. Will you follow me? Donald Miller in Blue Like Jazz, where this story came from, said this after that. He said, I never liked it when preachers and pastors said we had to follow Jesus. He said sometimes they'd make God out to sound angry, cold, and mean. But I do like the idea of Jesus becoming a man so that we would be able to trust him. When I understood that the decision to follow Jesus was very much like the decision the hostages had to make to follow the Navy SEAL, I knew that I needed to decide whether or not I would follow Jesus. And he says the decision was simple once I asked myself, is Jesus the Son of God? And did he come to rescue me? Think about it. The hostages were helpless. They wanted nothing to do with their rescuer. They didn't need him. They didn't think because they thought they were somebody else. But the rescuer demonstrated his love, his trustworthiness. He got down on their level, and through his love and compassion, he just simply said, will you follow me? And that's exactly what they did. Paul said this in verse 13, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and God has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Jesus is your rescuer, but he is also your reconciler. You were alienated and separated from God. But because of Jesus, you now have the opportunity, by his death on a cross, to be reconciled to God the Father. See, the cross is greater than pretty much everything. But without the resurrection, without Easter Sunday, without Jesus dying and going into a tomb and being buried and rising again, Jesus didn't stay on the cross. See, his final breath upon the cross now can be alive in you, because this Jesus broke the power of sin. This Jesus broke the power of death. This Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He rose again, and that's the reason we get up here and we jump and we sing and we raise our hands, because there was somebody who said, you were willing to die in my place. And God said, you, Jesus, go and represent them. You be the substitute for their sin. You die. And the reason Jesus died was because there are consequences for your sin and mine. And the Bible says our consequences are death. But because Jesus went to a cross and he shed his blood, it says that he removed our sins. And that this morning you are free from accusation. And all your blemishes can be wiped away. See, the cross is greater than, but it is nothing without the power of the resurrection. And this morning, we believe that our King is alive, and he wants to resurrect you. This morning, Jesus is your rescuer, and he is your reconciler. But he left one thing up to you. It's your choice. Just like my faith couldn't be because my parents believed, I had to make it my faith. I had to choose. Just like the hostages had to say, I'm going to follow the Navy SEAL out. Today, the choice is yours. We love free will. We love to have free will and do as we want. And God says, I'm giving you free will. You can choose. And today I want to ask, because Jesus asks you these four simple words today. Will you follow me? My prayer is, if you don't know Christ today, that your answer would be yes. That he would become your rescuer and your reconciler. And he wants to present you to his Father without blemish and free from accusation. You know why, when those last three people were baptized, that I bawled my eyes out? Those are my kids. And I would die for every one of them. And today, when they said, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'll dance, I'll jump up and down, I'll cry, I'll be a little weird, because this Jesus died for them. And if it was only them, he would have done it. I love those kids. You parents know more than I can tell you. Can you imagine a heavenly Father that loved you so much that he said, I'm willing to give my son so that you might live? That's Easter. How awesome is that? And today you can know the Savior of the world and beyond a shadow of a doubt walk out of this place redeemed and saved and given the gift of eternal life. But the choice is yours. Will you follow me? Jesus said. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? And in this moment, some of you are going to make a decision, and I don't over-exaggerate, it is a life and death decision. Some of you today are ready to step over that line of faith and say, you know what, I choose to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I choose this day to mark this day that I'm going to die to my old self and I'm going to choose to follow him. And how do you do that? Well, it's pretty simple. Jesus said, I did everything. I went all the way. It's your choice. But really, all you have to do is say, I believe. And I'd love for you in your own heart, I just have some words that you can repeat after me in your own heart. You can just say, I believe. And Jesus says that when we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus is who he says he is, that he will come and he will save your soul. So today, you can just say, Jesus, I believe. I want to follow you. I trust you are who you say you are. The Son of God and the Savior of this world. And now by faith, I ask you to become my personal Savior. I ask you to rescue me from my sins. And by faith, I accept your forgiveness. And today I choose to follow you. And God, I thank you that you did it all, that you died in our place, that you took our sin upon yourself, that you gave us a Savior and a rescuer, and you reconciled us to the Creator of the world. And so, God, we stop on this Easter Sunday. We say thank you. We thank you for every person that knows you and those who now know you and have accepted you as their Savior. And we pray as they walk out of here today, it will begin a new relationship with you. And, God, we celebrate as we end this service that we have a resurrected King who wants to resurrect us into new life. And, God, thank you for the way you demonstrated yourself to us while we were in great need of you and still sinners, that you gave your Son. In Jesus' powerful name we pray.